ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And the week after next, we have special meetings here with evangelist Mark Herbster. And if you were with us on Sunday, you saw these cards, but there are more of those at the reception center in the back. There are some on a stand over here outside the door. And let me just encourage you to take with you those that you would be burdened to give out. Take as many as you will give out, but don't take them with you and then let them die the death, in the glove box of your car or something like that. So you take those that you'd be inclined to give or desiring to give, and let me encourage you to be reaching out to people to be here for that week of meetings. And I hope that you are looking forward to the week. I hope that you are preparing for the week, and I hope that you are, praying for the week. And, by preparing, I mean preparing your own soul and, asking God to just put you in the right frame of mind, the right desire to let God work in your life, and in preparing in this sense of, like we've talked about, inviting people and seeking to have others join us here for those services. Over the years, I suppose I've been involved in weeks of meetings like this maybe 20, 30 times. I don't know. I didn't try to go back and figure it out, but a lot. And, some of those times have been times when I've personally sensed God at work in my own soul in some amazing and great ways. And there have been times when I've just seen God have great impact on the lives of others around me in the church. And there have been some weeks where there have been great numbers of visitors in proportion to the size of the church, and of them, a number of them saved. But then there have also been times when I've gone through a week of revival meetings that just frankly seemed like a busy week that I endured more than I enjoyed. Now, there are things for us to learn from God's Word, and always there are things that I recognize needs in my own life. And yet, sometimes it seems like it doesn't just really reach to the soul the way it does at other times. And there are a lot of you here, and some of you have been through, a week like this probably every year of your life, certainly for a lot of times. And I don't know what your experience has been, but let me just say that the difference, at least for me, usually has comparatively little to do with the evangelist, frankly, and probably not all that much to do with what's going on in the lives of other believers around me. But really the difference had to do with my own preparation of soul, and my own mindset leading up to the week of meetings and the reality and the genuineness of my own prayer life. My willingness to get the distractions out of the way that would rob me of the focus on what God wanted to do. And folks, those are the kinds of things that do make a difference. Because we want to come into this place. I mean, every time we come into this place. But, here's an opportunity to just have kind of the compounding effect of God's Word preached and a gathering of God's people for the specific intent of seeing outsiders drawn in and God at work on the insiders in our lives and doing a reviving work in our hearts and helping us just to pause and set aside the busyness of life for a week and really focus on what God would want to do in our lives and the changes that He would want to make. And so let me encourage you, don't look at this week as just, oh, I'm going to be so tired. You know what? I have found that if your heart is to be there and learn from God, it's amazing how He provides energy and zest and strength and stamina. And, we've been through meetings where we at one point would have had six kids, the oldest of which was about 14. God is able to take even young children and sustain them through that. So please, as the devil tries to throw up excuses and distractions and whatever, you just say, Lord, I really want to grow. I really want to let this be a time when you can speak to me and when you can work in my life and where you can use me to reach out to some other people so that you can work in their lives. And if that is our desire, and if we will pray to that end and prepare to that end, God will do that and more. And a lot of that, I'm talking about, individual responsibility that each of us has. But let me say there's also a need for us as an assembly, as a church collectively, to prepare ourselves, and in particular, to pray. And that's because, folks, it makes a difference when a church really prays. That's why in anticipation of a week like this, we have some prayer times, you know, set aside. We'll do some of that tonight, you know, as part of our regular weekly prayer time. We'll have a meeting for those who are able to be here Saturday night, 8 o'clock. We'll meet out in the lobby. However many of us are there, you know, sometimes I'm feeling more evangelistic than others and I set up more chairs. Sometimes I'm more faithless than others and I set up fewer chairs. But, you know, however many God would bring, we want to gather together and spend some time in prayer and preparation for these meetings. And then we'll do that again Sunday afternoon before the evening service. And we'll do that day by day over the course of that week. But, you know, folks, it makes a difference when a church really prays. And that's what I want to do tonight, is look at a passage that shows what happens when a church really prays, and then we're going to pray. And next week I'm planning for us just to review this same passage and fill in a few things that I won't get to tonight, and then we're going to pray. So the title of the message tonight is, It Makes a Difference When a Church Really Prays. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful for that which You desire to do in our midst. And Lord, we know that You will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But Father, You do want us to ask. You expect us to ask. You command us to ask. So Father, I pray that You would use this time this evening to just impress us and motivate us that if we as Your people will really pray and pray in a right heart manner, that You indeed will answer and You will do amazing things. And so, Lord, guide and direct in this time. Might Your Spirit empower Your Word to the changing of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's take a look here at our text. Our text tonight is verses 1 through 17 in Acts chapter 12. It's a long passage. Obviously, we won't be able to get into a lot of details, but let's just start here by reading through this passage. It says, Now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Verse 2 says, And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James was martyred. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of guards there. And that means four groups of four, one for each of the four night watches. And what they would do is they'd put him into prison with these four guards. Two of them would be in the cell, as it were, chained to the imprisoned person. Two of them would be standing guard outside. So that's the kind of guards that they had there with Peter. These four quaternion of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or literally after Passover, to bring him forth to the people. So this was the week before, leading up to that, and on Passover, he was going to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5 says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. So for a period of time, he was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And this, as we'll see, is the turning point in this passage. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This is when things begin to change. Verse 6 says, And when the time came that Herod would have brought him forth, that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there were the two outside the door. There were the two chained, one on his right hand, one on his left hand. Verse 7 says, And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And that angel smote. You know, he smacked Peter on the side. And he raised him up. He woke him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And Peter's chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. In other words, get dressed, put on your shoes. And so he did. The angel saith unto Peter, Cast thy garment, that's his cloak, his outer coat, about thee and follow me. And so Peter went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. In other words, he didn't even know if this was really happening or if he was just having a dream. Verse 10, When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, You know, and I picture this. Peter's just kind of standing there now. The angel is gone, you know, and he's trying to, you know, am I really awake? Is this really happening? What's going on? And he's kind of looking about and he's thinking about this and he realizes this really happened. You know, I'm not in prison anymore. You know, I'm alive. I'm awake. You know, I don't know where that angel went, but here I am. He comes to himself and he realizes that this has really happened to him. And he says, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Jews were expecting that he was going to be executed. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So this is the house of the mother of John Mark. Many people think this was the upper room, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel, a young girl, came to hearken. She heard and she came out. Her name was Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So you picture this. Peter's out there knocking. She's, who is it? He says, it's Peter. She recognizes the voice. Instead of opening the gate, she turns around, runs inside, all excited. She says, Peter's outside. Peter's outside. He's still standing out there, probably chuckling to himself as he continues to be knocking, waiting to be let in. And so she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they, this would be, I suppose, the adults, the assembled body there, they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She kept saying, no, it really is true. He's really out there. Peter is really out there. Then they said, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. In other words, I think he's going to calm down. You know, yes, it's really me. He kind of calms them down. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, folks, there's a lot of cliches within our Christian circles that most of us are familiar with. And one of them is this, is, you know, the three words, prayer changes things. You've probably seen that on a bumper sticker, maybe on a sticker on the inside of the back window of a car, maybe on a bookmark. Maybe somebody has said it to you. Maybe you've got it on a magnet on your refrigerator. But it's just a common little adage that we say, prayer changes things. Now, admittedly, many of our Christian slogans tend to become rather trite. But let me tell you, folks, that one is not trite. I mean, we can take it as such, I suppose. We can dismiss it as such. But it is a fact. It is a truth of the Word of God that prayer does change things. Yeah, that doesn't mean that God says He'll give you whatever you want, or that God will always come around to your way of thinking. But the fact is, folks, the right kind of prayer, prayed from the right heart, it makes a difference. It changes things. God answers. God responds. God does something. You know, God wants us to pray. And when we pray in keeping with His will, and when we pray in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and when we pray with a burden to see God glorified and to see God honored, God answers, God changes things, and in that sense, our prayers really do change things. Prayer changes sometimes circumstances, right? Peter's circumstances changed dramatically in response to the prayers of God's people. Prayer also changes people. In response to prayer, God opens the hearts of unbelievers to trust in Christ. In response to prayer, He draws a wayward child back to Himself. In response to prayer, God opens our hearts as believers, you know, to draw closer to Him and to accomplish what God wants to in our lives. God, in response to prayer, changes many of the people we pray for. The church there in Jerusalem was praying for Peter specifically, and God worked in Peter's life specifically. But you know what, folks? Prayer also changes the people who are doing the praying. As you commit yourself to a life of prayer, God changes you and conforms you to His image as you spend time in the place of prayer. So prayer does change things. It changes circumstances. It changes people individually. And I would suggest that it also changes churches. It changes God's people collectively. The dynamics of God's work in the assembly, you know, and we see all those things, how circumstances change, people change, the church changes. We see all these things in this passage. Here in Acts 12, we find the early church under pressure. They're being persecuted for their faith. James, the brother of John, one of the apostles, one of the Lord's inner circle, he has been put to death by Herod. And Peter has also been in prison, and he's sitting on death row, so to speak, awaiting his own execution. And the Jews were, in one sense, the source of these attacks against the early church because they, frankly, hated the gospel. And they hated the Messiah of the gospel, the Lord Jesus. And they hated the threat that that was to their way of thinking and their way of life. And Herod persecuted the early church because, frankly, it gave him political advantage. And yet Herod and the Jews were simply human instruments. And the one who organized and empowered this persecution, I believe, was Satan himself. He hated the church. He hated the gospel they preached. He hated the Lord that they worshipped. And so Satan was out to destroy the church while it was still in its infancy. And so in order to do that, he stirred up his forces and got the Jews angry with God's people and got Herod to recognize, I can get some political favor out of this deal. And yet Satan's desire there was to destroy the church. And at that time, I think if you or I had been part of that comparatively small band of believers, really. I mean, yes, there had been thousands. I mean, there had been great things accomplished. But yet, here we have an upper room of people. You know, maybe on the order of the numbers right here. I don't know. Maybe a few more than that. But we have this room gathered of people, and they don't know what the church holds, what the future holds. They know that one of their leaders has been executed. They know that another one's sitting in jail. They know that that Herod and the Jews are out there seeking to destroy the church. And so no doubt they were concerned. And so what did they do? They prayed. Right? Verse 5 says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Against the backdrop of adversity, they prayed. They didn't run to their congressmen. They didn't file suit in the courts. They didn't devise new programs and strategies. They didn't flee. They didn't wring their hands and dither and worry and cry, woe is us. They just simply went to prayer. And let me say, as I mentioned just as we were reading through the text, this is the turning point in the passage, right? I mean, at the beginning, we see this dire situation, this threatening situation for the early church. And then, but prayer was made unto God by the church, by God's people there for Peter. And then after that, suddenly things turn around rather dramatically. God does some amazing things. So this is the turning point, but prayer. Sometimes conjunctions like that are called adversatives, okay? Words like but, like although. Those are conjunctions that signal a reversal, if you will, a change in direction. So when you see the word but in the Bible, oftentimes what that's doing is drawing your attention to the, you know what, it seemed like things were going this direction, now they're going this direction. Things look pretty dire, but now they prayed, and suddenly things turn around and they go in a different direction. But prayer was made. What I want to do is I want us to just take note of the five little phrases, if you will, five parts to this key sentence. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. So the first expression there is, but prayer was made. One of the things, folks, that I have observed amongst us as Christians, and I don't mean just us in this assembly, I mean us generally speaking, you know, over the years, in all kinds of different settings, with all kinds of different groups of people. It's one thing to talk about prayer. It's one thing to talk about praying. But it's another thing to pray. It's one thing to take prayer requests. It's another thing to actually pray. It's one thing to share our burdens and our concerns. It's another thing to actually pray for those burdens and those concerns. This was a group of people who prayed. That's what they did. They didn't worry. They didn't panic. They didn't talk about all these millions of different things and strategize in terms of what were they going to try to do to figure out a way to get Peter out of jail. They just prayed. They took it to the Lord and they said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Would you help us? They prayed. And my burden for us is that we would not neglect actually praying together. You know, when we gather on Wednesday nights or when we gather, you know, some of the men meet Saturday mornings, different times. You know, sometimes we can spend more time sharing prayer requests than we do actually praying. You know? But this says, but prayer was made unto God for Peter. So prayer was made. Secondly, they prayed without ceasing. And that expression, without ceasing, means to stretch out. It's a medical term that refers to a stretched ligament or a pulled muscle. It has the idea of going beyond the boundaries. And when you apply it to prayer, it's a picture of fervency. It's a picture of people pouring out their hearts in prayer before the Lord as they seek His face for their needs. You know, I suppose we could say that this idea of praying without ceasing or fervently or stretching out suggests an extended time in prayer, and I'm sure it probably did. But really, when you go into the Scripture, some of the most profound prayers in the Bible are brief. The longest of them you can read in a few minutes. You know, so it may or may not have to do with an extended period of time. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But at the same time, we also read of Jesus and other godly people spending long periods of time agonizing in prayer. But folks, you know, the point is not so much the time spent as the genuineness, as the reality, as the fervency, the attentiveness, the engagement, the sincerity, the reality of prayer. These believers prayed without ceasing. They stretched themselves in fervent, heartfelt, believing prayer. Whether that was for minutes, whether that was for hours, whether that was for days, whether it was on various things, a mix of those different things, the point was there was a fervency, there was a reality as they would come before the Lord and cast their burdens upon Him. Folks, you know, whether our time of prayer is shorter or longer, there must be that reality of fervency. The Bible says that the effective fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. And you know, as we are really burdened to pour out our souls to the Lord in prayer, oftentimes that translates into extended times of prayer. But the point is, you know, it's not about logging hours. It's not about saying certain words. It's not about going through a list. I mean, it's good to spend a long time in prayer. It's good to have a prayer list and pray through it. But if we're just doing it to do it, we're missing the point. These believers prayed with fervency. They stretched themselves out before the Lord. They extended themselves. That's the idea of them praying without ceasing. There was a passion and an intensity there to their prayer. So prayer was made. It was made without ceasing. And this prayer was of the church. It was God's people gathering together to pray for a specific need. You know, over the years, I have often heard people say things like, well, I don't really need to go to that prayer meeting or whatever, I can just pray by myself at home. And certainly that's true. Okay? And you know, my thought on that when people would say something like that to me is, well, I hope you will, you know? Because what sometimes happens is we say, well, I can go home and I'll pray by myself, and we never get around to praying. You know, so one thing, gathering together does kind of draw you into a committed time of prayer. But let's say you do go home and pray by yourself, as I hope you do, and I hope you will, and I hope you do that every day, and I hope you'll pray about our upcoming meetings specifically and privately and personally. And the Bible, Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:6, He talks about one's prayer closet. So it is important, it's imperative for us as believers to spend time alone, personally, just us and God. Right? At Camp Joy, they call it God and I time, right? It's just me alone with God is the idea. But also we find in the Scripture that there are times when people collectively gather together to pray. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He went to His disciples and He said, will you watch and pray with me? If anyone was ever on a grounds to pray alone, certainly it would be Jesus. And yet, Jesus was burdened to have His disciples. And of course, they failed Him and they fell asleep and they had their issues. But there is, in the Scripture, these examples of people praying together. And in the book of Acts, we find a number of occasions where, like this, like Acts chapter 4, where God's people gathered together to pray. In Acts chapter 4, it says when God's people gathered to pray, the place where they prayed was shaken. I mean, physically shaking. You know, some would say, well, it must have just been a coincidental earthquake. You know, coincidence, right, okay? If you want to believe that, that's fine. But the point was there, as they together were praying, God's Spirit so met with them that the place was literally shaken. And so I can't explain it. But clearly in the Bible, there is an essentiality to personal, private prayer, and there is also an essentiality to God's people, the church, groups of people gathering together to pray. And God desires both. And God responds to both. You know, God can respond in a miraculous, amazing way to one prayer by one person. And He does it all the time. But there are also times when God wants to see His people gathered together, praying for a common cause, a common burden, a shared thing, that His cause would be advanced. And God is going to answer that prayer in a unique and special way. And so, folks, if we all just said, well, Saturday night at 8 o'clock, you know, we'll all just do our best to pray by ourselves, or should we come and meet together? I would suggest that God would have us come and meet together to the extent that folks can. And I understand that there's many moving parts to life, and God does direct in that. But, you know, let's not just dismiss the value of corporate prayer, of collective prayer, and say that, you know, it's no difference than me just praying alone and you just praying alone. There is a difference. I can't explain it, but if the Scripture didn't want us to do that, we wouldn't see these kinds of examples. We wouldn't have this injunction that we would pray together. These were the prayers of the church. So let's not dismiss the value of corporate prayer. These prayers were unto God. You know, folks, when we pray in a public setting, and that can be public as in two people, that can be public as in a whole assembly of people, but when we pray in a public setting, we don't pray to be heard of men. Right? There was a Pharisee who did that, and Jesus didn't think very highly of what he was doing. And we don't pray to preach a sermon or to scold or correct others. You know, sometimes we're tended to do that. You know, I remind myself of that regularly. When I could close in prayer at the end of a sermon, I'm done preaching. I'm now praying. Okay? And there's a difference, right? We pray looking to God, not looking to be heard of men. And yet the public prayer is there that we can say amen one with another, that we can, you know, agree together in prayer. So there's that value to public prayer. But the point of it isn't to scold or direct or to teach. It is to look to God. They were praying unto God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." You know, whenever we look to the Lord in prayer, we are coming before His throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So folks, when we pray, and in particular, when we pray with someone else in a public setting, let's be sure we're looking to God. We need to make sure that we're in God's presence and that we have a proper reverence for God and that we value being in His presence. And so we need to dismiss from our minds what other people are going to think. We need to dismiss from our minds the cares of life. We need to dismiss from our minds a sensitivity about time. We just need to pray to God and to unburden our hearts before Him. And that's what the group of believers in our text did. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God, and then finally for Him. In this case, it was for Peter. Peter was the focus of this particular prayer meeting. The church came together to pray for that specific purpose. It wasn't generalized praying, you know, that seeks to cast a big blanket of prayer over everything and everyone. This was pointed prayer that sought God's power for a specific need, right? They didn't just pray, well, God, protect us all. You know, God, look after your people. God, keep us safe. You know, their burden was, this is the situation with Peter. God, would you deliver him? They prayed for Peter, for his particular need in a specific way. Folks, I think that one of the reasons we don't pray specifically is that we lack faith to do so. You know, because if you pray specifically, then if you believe God will answer, that means that God will answer specifically. You know, it's easy to pray, Lord, let's have a good day. You know, okay, who's going to define what that is? You know, how are you going to say, well, God answered that prayer? But if you say, Lord, you know, would you lead me across the path today of three people that I could hand a tract to, or, you know, have some sort of a spiritually oriented conversation with? You know, now you're asking God to do something specific. And I believe He'd do it. But we tend to want to pray more generally because then we don't have to feel the sense of, well, did God answer or didn't God answer? But they prayed specifically. And God answered specifically. If we pray specific prayers, we will see God answered in specific and amazing ways. When we ask Him for specific needs and He answers, it glorifies Him. And it just shows us that God can be trusted. The church in our text prayed for Peter's release, and God brought it to pass even as they were praying. So, folks, we need to be more specific in our praying. So here we have this church in the midst of adversity, but they prayed, and God answered. Now, next week we'll pick up a little bit more, but let me just kind of highlight what happens, okay? We're familiar with this. We won't go through these things in detail, but folks, if we will pray fervently, specifically, in faith, unto God, together as God's people, God will do amazing things in answer to our prayers. He will do supernatural things, okay? Think of what happened in this particular case, all right? Peter is there in prison as securely as one can imagine. You know, I mean, he's chained to a guard on either side. He's inside the prison. There are two more guards outside. The penalty for the Romans for falling asleep on guard and things like that was death, okay? Not a real pleasant thing. And they had four different groups, so they each were just watching him for about 4 hours. So it's not like it was the same guy, four guys who went 48 hours and were exhausted and must have finally fell asleep and Peter picked the locks. No, none of that. He's there securely in prison. And God delivers him. An angel comes in, and he wakes Peter up, right? And it says that there was a bright light that shone into that cell. I'm thinking it was kind of like a dungeon-like place, so I'm not sure the nature of this bright light. And remember, there's a guard on either side of him. And so here comes this angel. He smacks Peter. He says, "Hey, Peter, you need to get up." And Peter's chains fell off. And I'm envisioning, you know, the chains going clank, 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 right? Like they do when the chains fall off. And the angel says, "Go ahead, get dressed, put on your coat, we're leaving." I don't know what these four guards were doing at that point in time. I don't know if they were just oblivious to it all. I don't know if they were sound asleep. I don't know what happened, but it didn't matter because God was going to take him out of there. And this is how God chose to do it. And they go out. And as they're walking out of the city there's an iron gate that just swings open in front of them. And it's at that point then that the angel leaves and Peter realizes that this indeed has been a miraculous thing, a supernatural thing. You know, and we say, well, yeah, but those were Bible times, you know. That's when God did miracles. I understand that there are eras of time when it seems that God does more miracles and has particular things that He is accomplishing, but make no mistake about it, God is just as able to do that today as He was 2,000 years ago, just as able. You know, there's no limitation to what God can do. We should be expecting the supernatural. We should be expecting Him to do transforming things, to do miraculous things. If we'll pray, God will do those things in answer to our prayers. Not only will God do supernatural things, He'll do things that will amaze us. He'll do surprising things. Peter himself isn't sure if what's happening to him is real or a dream. The believers are praying for Peter's release, and yet when he gets released, they quite literally can't believe it. Rhoda is so excited that she forgets to open the door. The adults say, "No way, Rhoda, you're out of your mind." Then they say, "Well, if someone really is there that sounds like Peter, it must be his ghost." And when they finally open the door and see that it's really him, they're astonished, okay? So they were surprised. And you say, "Well, what, do these people have no faith?" You know, and I gave that some thought. I mean, they're praying for Peter's release. Why was this such a surprising thing for them? I think it's this. I think that they fully believe that God could release Peter. But I think that maybe, as we are wont to do, we kind of have it all figured out in our minds, right? How God's going to do this. And so maybe they're thinking, well, you know what? Maybe when Herod brings him out, God is going to have given Herod a change of heart, and he's going to just stand up and say, "I release unto you Peter," or something. I'm not sure what they expected. Clearly, they didn't expect this. But I believe they were praying with an expectation that God could deliver Peter. But when God did it in a surprising way, when God did it in a supernatural way that was beyond the bounds of their own imaginations, right? Ephesians 3:20 says, you know, exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think. They were surprised. It wasn't that they were people lacking faith. But you know what, folks? If we will pray to God with fervency and with a heart open before Him, and with a confidence that, you know what, God is in the business of doing supernatural, amazing, striking things that are beyond our ability to work it out for ourselves or make it happen, God will surprise us. Our problem is, you know, we're unwilling to pray. We're unwilling to really ask God for things that we feel like we can't kind of nurse along to happen. You know, we kind of pray faithlessly. And so we pray in general terms. And we pray with kind of Okay, what is a more naturalistic, a more down-to-earth, a more reasoned way to bring this about? And I'll pray that way. And certainly God could do it that way, but we're much more comfortable with that rather than with asking God to do some radical things and letting Him surprise us and letting Him do some miracles that have no possible explanation except that was God. You know, if we pray for things that we can kind of work out for ourselves, we're going to be tempted to want to take the credit or to feel like, boy, I'm glad I was faithful about that because see what God did. Rather than saying, whoa, look at what God did. I couldn't have figured that out in a million years. But God is in the business of doing things that surprise us, doing things that are amazing. And He's in the business of answering in ways that transform lives. I mean, obviously, in a physical sense, Peter's life was radically changed. It was preserved. Instead of being executed, he walks away out of the prison. But I would imagine that in the spiritual realm, Peter never forgot that event. You know, I'm sure for days his head was just spinning and he was just thinking, wow, you know, wow, wow. That was amazing. And I'm sure Peter was telling people about that. And 2,000 years later, we're still reading about it and we still say, wow, you know, I'd like to have seen that. Well, we see it here in the Scripture. And God says that He will do those same kinds of things. And He will use us to be a part of His doing those same kinds of things if we will believe Him, if we will ask Him, if we will depend upon Him and look with an expectation to see Him do amazing things. And I'm convinced that that group of believers were profoundly impacted by that. You know, imagine as they got up off their knees and they found out it really was Peter. And they're thinking, we need to have more prayer meetings like this. You know, look at what God does. Look at what God is able to do. Do we need to doubt? Do we need to be afraid? Do we need to be concerned? Clearly, our God is able, and we just need to keep asking Him. And I think that, you know, some of these events we read about in the book of Acts are the kinds of things that just propelled the church along. And God is turning the world upside down in response to the prayers of God's people because they would see God do one amazing thing, and then they would be emboldened to ask Him for more. And He'd do another amazing thing, and they would be emboldened to ask Him for more. And folks, if we never get on that path of asking God, we're not going to see Him answer. And we're not going to be emboldened to ask Him for more. And we're just going to continue along in our kind of complacent, wishy-washy, general, you know, soft soap, asking God for simple things so that we can just kind of feel secure. Rather than stepping out in faith and saying, God, would You do something great? You know, that loved one you're burdened for. You know, God, would You save them? Yeah? Would You give me the opportunity to speak boldly? Would you do these things? And watch and see what God will do. You know, we live in a comfortable day and we're not always under so much pressure that drives us to pray. And so there's a sense, I suppose, in which you know, it's a greater need for us to be willing to ask boldly and courageously, so to speak. You know, ask God to do some amazing things. The persecution isn't the same. The dangers are a little bit different. The comforts are way excessive. You know, most of us, our material needs are not as intense. All those kinds of things, and it makes it easy for us to be lethargic about the matter. But God's burden is for us, not only as individuals, but also collectively as His people, that we would pray with fervency and with boldness before Him, with an expectation that He will do the kinds of things that we see recorded for us in the Scripture, that He would deliver, that He would transform, that He would intervene, that He would make a change in people's lives in profound ways. It can only be described as that is God. Folks, it makes a difference when a church really prays. So I want to call us to prayer. I want to call us to prayer in particular about our upcoming evangelistic meetings. You know, that we would see a manifestation of God's power in our midst. And so let me ask you if you would pray about that. You know, at some of these specific times as well as in your own private personal prayer life, if you would pray for specific individuals that God has put on your heart, and you're welcome to share those. And we'll, you know, when we meet together in these prayer meetings, we'll put down the specific names and the specific circumstances. Whatever you might do to just help us as a body of believers to be very fervent and precise in asking God to do great things. And if we'll do that, we'll see the difference that it makes. God will give us a great week. We'll all be changed. People will be saved. Folks that need to hear will hear. God will gladly do those things. Those are exactly the kinds of things that His Word tells us we can pray in accordance with His will. So let me just ask you that you would be a part of that, both personally and collectively. Father, we're thankful for